Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up. Join me this morning in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 36. Again, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's an ancient verse by an unknown poet that goes something like this. "I eat peas with honey. Been doing it all my life. It tastes kind of funny, but it gets the peas on my knife." Most of us have probably never seen someone who eats peas with a knife. Sounds to me like that'd be quite a feed. I suspect that I would be scattering those little green varmints all over the kitchen dining room floor if I tried, yet I understand there was a time in which people ate peas with their knife. What a quaint custom. But I thought about that, and I heard a story a long time ago that appeared in Guidepost. Maybe you read that little magazine. Great. And it was an article by a lady named Corey Connors, and she tells the story of her mother, who to this day is teased for attempting to eat her peas with a knife instead of a fork. But there's a wonderful story behind that custom in their house. She said, "Corey's mom grew up in the Depression. Her family was poor, like much of the rest of the country, but they had a vegetable garden that kept them from starving, and strangers that were passing through the city would never go away hungry. And one day, her father brought home a man named Henry. Now, Henry didn't know much English, but his gestures of gratitude to the family, they understood. And at dinner time, the family waited for Henry to be the first one to start the meal. And lo and behold, Henry grabbed up his knife and he dug into his peas. And all the children in the family were astonished. They all began to giggle. Henry had this amazing ability, though, to balance his peas upon the knife perfectly. Well, when the kids started to giggle, maybe you've gotten that look from Dad that stares you down, that basically says, knock it off. But the father of the family, having done that, reached down and got his own knife and began to eat his peas with his knife. He wasn't as successful as Henry, but he kept at it, and eventually he had captured every one of the peas that were on his plate. And to that day, Corey's mother saw a concrete example of acceptance, treating people with dignity in spite of the differences that we may have. She passed that down to her children. She passed that down to her grandchildren, all eating peas with a knife. An example of father's acceptance of a man who did the same. Go back with me to our story here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. Simply put, it says, a Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Come home for me, with me. And Jesus accepted, and they sat down to eat, and there was a woman who had led a sinful life in some form that heard that Jesus was there, and she brought an exquisite, expensive flask filled with perfume. And parties in those days were more public than they were private. They would be courtyards where, though even though you weren't invited to the party, you were welcome to come and at least to observe what others were doing at the party. So in this open court, surely this lady was standing, observing the presence of Jesus in this Pharisee's house. But as she did so, she approached Jesus, it says from the rear. And she began weeping, and her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus, and she unbound her hair, and she used it to wipe off those tears on Jesus' feet. She kissed Jesus' feet. She poured that perfume oil upon his feet. Now, you have to understand that religious leaders in that day didn't touch women. If Jesus was a prophet, he shouldn't have done that either. And so everybody was observing what was happening to Jesus. And so they say and grumble amongst themselves, this proves that this man can't be a prophet of God. Because if he was a prophet of God, if he was sent by God, he would surely understand the kind of woman that was behind him touching. Jesus answered Simon with a very interesting parable. And I'm going to restate it, but I'm going to paraphrase it using a more modern translation so maybe we can better understand it. And it goes like this. A man loaned money to two people. $5,000 to one, $500 to another. Neither one could pay the man back, so he kindly forgave both of them, letting them keep the money that they had borrowed. Which do you suppose loved the man most after that? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one who owed him the most money. Correct, what Jesus would reply. And so he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your house, you didn't bother to wash my feet. She has washed them continually with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me a customary kiss, greeting that is norm. She's kissed my feet again and again from the time that I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, and she hasn't ceased to anoint my feet with this rare perfume. Therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved me much. And the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now that's a story worthy of our attention this morning, because it contains a number of lessons for us individually and for us as the body of the church. And the first is this. The greatest need of some people is simply to have acceptance. I think you know that. Think back to the time when you were younger, when you were smaller. How did it feel when you were shut out? How did it feel when you were not old enough to run with your older brother or sister or with their friends? How did it feel when they said you were too fat, or you were too clumsy, or you were too dumb, or you just looked too weird, and you couldn't be a part of their crowd? We never get over that, do we? The greatest need for some people is acceptance. Maybe you remember Dudley Moore. He was a comedian, a British comedian. He actually died in 2002. Movie actor. As a youngster, Dudley said he was born with a club foot. He was smaller than the other children. Of course, he hobbled because one leg was shorter than the other, and all the kids would laugh at him, and they called him Hopalong. He said, I felt humiliated. I felt unworthy of anything. I felt like I was just a little runt with a twisted foot. And he sensed that his parents felt guilty about his defect, as if he or they had done something wrong. He said, my home lacked love. And my parents seemed to be characterized with fear and anxiety all the time. He said, when I was 6 or 7 years old, he said, I spent a lot of time in hospitals. And one night, a nurse named Pat came in and gave me a goodnight kiss. 40 years later, Dudley wrote, I almost spin when I think about that. She was truly an angel of mercy, and that kiss was probably the first real taste of unqualified, uncomplicated affection that anybody had ever given me. In many ways, my entire life has been trying to recapture that moment of affection. How did he deal with his need for acceptance? He said, when I grew up and I was in school, I decided I'd be the class clown. And you know the rest of the story. He was a gifted comedian. We all have a need to be accepted. The problem is, a lot of people will do a lot worse things than being the class clown in order to gain acceptance. Go back to those school days again. You remember the in-group and the out-group? The cliques and the social groups that it developed? You were either in it or you were out of it. And if you were out of it, you couldn't get in it unless they let you in it. What would people do in order to be accepted to get into the groups? Look around San Antonio. We have a town full of gangs of young people willing to do whatever it takes. They'll rob, they'll steal, they'll beat up, they'll shoot up, they'll give in to sin, they'll give up on righteousness just to be accepted by someone or some group. And that's sad. How many people take their first drink? Smoke their first joint. Take their first sexual experience. Because they have a drive for acceptance. It's a powerful one. Some people say it's the greatest need of all. And it's not just young people, it's all people. We all need to be accepted no matter what our age. And we're still willing to do dumb things in order to gain it. But there's a second thing we need to learn from this lesson, and that is acceptance has been known to change people. There are a lot of people who are decent, responsible citizens today because someone along the way gave them the acceptance that they craved at the time. There was a child psychiatrist who talked about a boy who was brought to him who they labeled as incorruptible, incorruptible. He was uncontrollable. First, he wouldn't even talk to the psychiatrist. Seemed to be no handle that the psychiatrist could get to grab a hold of the boy. Even the boy's father said to the psychiatrist, "I've never met a single person like this that didn't have a single trait that we could like." So the psychiatrist realized this is my starting point. He started to look for things that he could commend the little boy on. The little boy liked to carve. He had carved up his furniture in his house and, of course, been punished for it. But the psychiatrist saw that. And lo and behold, he gave him a carving set. He gave him instructions. He gave him some soft wood. He told him what he could do with it. And he commended him all the way in everything he carved. And finally, he would turn to him and said, "You know, Jimmy, you carve out things better than any boy I ever knew." Like a long story short, there was a day in which Jimmy straightened up his room and made his bed. Seems simple to us, but it astonished his parents. And so when he came before the psychiatrist and they explained what happened, the psychiatrist said, "Jimmy, why did you do that?" And he said, "Simply this, I thought you would like that." You see, acceptance changes lives. You see it with adults as well as with children. Why do you think we have Alcoholics Anonymous and all those other kind of groups? Because they realize the fact that if you can get people accepted, you can often change their lives. Let's go back to Jesus and his thought. This is one of the secrets of Jesus' ministry. And we see it not only in this story here in Luke 7, but we see it all throughout the walk of Jesus here. He understood that people needed to feel accepted. And if he could get them accepted, they had the power to change their lives. So he accepted them just the way they were. Now, the Pharisees, Simon, for example, in whose house Jesus was at, they were supposedly the best people in town. They were the religious elite. But what was their answer to people like this lady who was wiping the feet of Jesus? It was avoidance. "Don't you know what kind of woman she is?" It wasn't acceptance. Jesus had an interesting phrase. It's found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 12. In part it says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Think about that. Jesus went to the people who needed a physician, who needed acceptance. So Jesus knew that the greatest need some people have is for acceptance, and he knew that acceptance could change their lives. I know Jesus knew what kind of woman this was that was behind him. We can speculate as we read, she was probably a prostitute. We might say she was a professional sinner, a pro. And her sin had eaten her up, consumed her to the point that the filth and the guilt made her want to do something, and she knew that Jesus could make it happen. So she came to Jesus with her tears. If she was a prostitute, surely she'd seen a lot of men. And they took her, and they used her, and they abused her, but none of them ever loved her. None of them ever offered her acceptance as a real person. None of them ever reached down to lift her up. She needed acceptance. She needed forgiveness. She needed peace. No man ever gave her that except Jesus. Remember what it said in Luke 7, beginning in verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Every time I read that story, I say, I wonder what happened to her. It doesn't say. We don't know. I can't help but think that she went away and she sinned no more. I can't help but think that she got up and found the peace that Jesus offered her. I can't help but think that she became a witness to others that if they too could find Jesus in His way, they too could be accepted. That brings us to the last thing we need to see this morning. And that is the church is called to be an accepting community. This is who we are. This is what we are called to be and to do. We're not an exclusive club. We're not, as the Pharisees of the day, the best people in society that have come together this morning to be in this house, to congratulate one another on our virtues. We are those who know that we have been accepted. And because we've been accepted, we want to pass it on to others as well. There's a writer, Philip Yancey, who wrote a book entitled What's So Amazing About Grace? And in it, he tells a story that he heard from a friend of his who works with the Down and Out in Chicago. Friend said this: on one occasion, a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for a 2-year-old daughter, and through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. Said she made more money renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own all night long. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. The writer said, I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. And for one thing, it made me legally liable because I'm required to report such cases to child abuse. And I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her if she had ever thought about going to a church for help. He said, I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible of myself. They just make me feel worse. What struck me about my friend's story, Yancey writes, is that the woman in Luke's narrative that we just read fled toward Jesus, not away from Him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. And has the church lost that gift? Yancey asks, evidently the down and out who flocked to Jesus when He lived on earth no longer feel welcome among His followers. What has happened? That's a good question. What has happened? A prostitute who rents out her 2-year-old daughter? I don't think you could fall any further than that. And honestly, it'd be a hard question. Could you accept her? Could you forgive her? It's when Christianity gets real difficult, doesn't it? Sometimes it's easier to be the Simon the Pharisee that confronted Jesus. Do you understand what kind of woman this is that is touching you? So the prostitute in Philip Yancey's story, the one who came to Jesus in Luke's story, either one, we might say, were pros. They're professional, big time sinners. In comparison, maybe we're amateur sinners. We could say the professional sinner, in this case at least, probably gets paid for sinning. Whether it's the bartender, whether it's the dope pusher, whether it's the prostitute, the pimp, or whatever. And what does the amateur sinner gifts? Nothing. It's interesting because the scriptures say the wages for sin are the same. Death. Whether you're a pro or whether you're an amateur. You see, Jesus went on and he told Simon a parable about two debtors. One owed a lot, one owed a little, neither one could pay. And a friend, maybe what Jesus was saying, not only to them but to us, is it doesn't matter whether you're a pro or an amateur, you can't pay the debt. You can't pay the price. So we all need forgiveness. We all need acceptance by God. We all need the peace that the sinner in Jesus' story sought. One man put it eloquently this way, he wrote, "Grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our weakness, our hostility, our lack of direction and composure have become intolerable to us. It strikes us when, year after year, the long for perfection of life does not appear, when the old compulsions reign with us as they have for decades. Sometimes at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, 'You are accepted.' We are accepted if we turn to Christ like this woman did in Luke 7. Those who've obeyed their Lord through faith, through repentance of their sin, through confessing that faith by being immersed to wash away those sins, have been accepted. And if we're accepted, then part of our job is to accept other people too. You know, the beauty of the church is we're really a bunch of misfits that fit together in a very common purpose. Jesus sends us out, in a sense, to go find them and direct them to the acceptance of Christ. Yes, we need to learn that the greatest need of some people is to be accepted. We need to learn that being accepted can change people's lives. We need to learn that this house must be a place where people can discover that acceptance of God and of the Christian community. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to be a part of that community. To be accepted through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Have your sins removed, washed away. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.